1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to walk you through a routine of ours. So 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, we have a routine in our home, and we're pretty close to following that routine. But one thing rarely changes, and that's that we normally leave the house at about 7:30 to 7:32. If we're running really late, it's like 7:37. But that's kind of when we're backing out of the driveway. I come to the end, turn right onto Mars Hill Church Road, go down a little ways, and then take a sharp right, and you can see part of the map here. This is extremely important that you know my route here. Okay, so there it is. Yep. So I turn right out of our neighborhood. We go down to McClure Road. We take this sharp turn, and then we go about 7/10 of a mile, not 8/10, but 7/10 of a mile. And then we turn left into a little access road that helps me to cut across through the Jiffy Lube. You probably can't see it from where you're sitting, but kind of passing the Jiffy Lube and cutting up to Cobb Parkway. All right, all that to miss some traffic at the other way that you could get onto Cobb Parkway. But normally when we get to Cobb Parkway, the traffic is normally stopped because of the light. So as I come up, nobody else normally takes this shortcut at that time in the morning, so we're normally the first one, and I'm there's a line of cars, and I'm here, and I normally try to make eye contact, you know, with someone that's there near so that I can secure a spot on the Cobb Parkway once the light changes, continue heading to the school here to get the kids here on time without much delay. Sometimes just the eye contact through the windows works, but then when that doesn't work, I use a little trick that I learned in Brazil. I put my window down, and I could have kind of put my arm out the window, and then I try to get eye contact. And then if that doesn't work, I just kind of start waving, and eventually, almost without fail, somebody will allow us to kind of jump in front of them, and then when the light turns green, we're able to go through. We miss some of the congestion. Another route that you can take to get to Cobb Parkway, and we get here on time, and the morning's great. Imagine, though, if I were to take that same route, and then when I were to come up to Cobb Parkway, instead of stopping, I just continue to drive. There's two cars here. I just continue to drive, and I just kind of ram my car into the middle of those two cars. Okay, I hit the cars. I'm not injuring anybody. I maybe injure the cars a little bit, but I force my way into it. And then when the light turns green, I kind of grate my car along the side of the other one and force my way in, and then just on my way. You think that'd be a great way to start the day in Metro Atlanta? No, I would probably see some blue lights following me at some point. Certainly would hear some choice words, see some nice hand gestures. My kids would be very embarrassed and would probably sink down into the bottom of the car and not want to be seen with me. So we understand, those of us who have been driving for a while or riding in cars for a while, understand the importance of yielding. I can't just come up and I'm here, I'm going. That's very important in driving. Now, there's some areas of the world that that's not quite so important. I mean, you do force your way into. But here, yielding is important. But even far more important is in the relationship in marriage, that we don't force our way, and we learn how to weave and how to yield to each other in marriage. And if a husband or a wife always forces their ways in the paths of marriage, there's going to be a lot of destruction and there will be a lot of carnage in that marriage. And eventually, most likely, it will not last. So Peter gives us some instructions here that help us to become yielded servants of the Lord, especially related to husbands and wives. But I want to back up a little bit. And I want to kind of zoom out and see some of the general principles that we've already seen that lead up to this passage in 1 Peter. Think about, you know, last week even, we explored the importance of being a respectable witness by living honorably among unbelievers, submitting faithfully to civil authorities, and then thirdly, serving humbly individual authorities. Peter then takes that theme and he dives in a little bit further. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, though. We still kind of see the general overarching idea here, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So that's kind of like the first bookend to this section of submit, you know, to or live honorably among unbelievers, submit to your civil authorities, submit to your individual authorities. Now I want to skip the passage that we're going to be in this morning, and I want to give you an aerial view of the next passage, Lord willing, that we'll cover next Sunday, as also kind of the other bookend. All right, let's look at verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. This would be among believers. So 1 Peter 2:12 among unbelievers, 1 Peter 3:8, how do we are we to act among believers? Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So you see the one bookend in the beginning, among unbelievers, live honorably. Then we skip the passage that we'll be in today with husbands and wives. We see in a general sense, among believers, all of these things were to put into practice, which involves a lot of submitting ourselves to one another, of giving deference to those around us. But then Peter, in this passage, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter zooms in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he examines, for six verses, the role of women in marriage, the role of wives in marriage, and then for one verse, the role of husbands. So let's start off, the profile of a yielded servant wife. The profile of a yielded servant wife. Now, there's a few things that are very important to think about in the context. Under Roman law, the Roman law gave husbands the legal authority not only over their children, but also their wives. So this led to great abuse. This led to many relationships where love was not evident. It was a functional, many of the marriages at that time were a functional relationship. There was not much love expressed, and unfortunately the Roman law gave a lot of opening for that abuse. Women oftentimes were treated more as servants or as property, or you know, their place was only at home. They, you know, they had to do this and that. Not to be at home is fantastic, but that's not the only value that a woman has, and Roman law certainly missed the point. But as we see Jesus, as we see his disciples through God's word, we see the elevation of women. Think about Jesus and his teachings. He did much to elevate the value of women. John chapter 4, it said Jesus had to go through Samaria. Who did he have to see in Samaria? The woman at the well. But not only was the contrast because she was Samaritan, because he was Jew, but there was a huge contrast just because she was a woman and he was a man. As the disciples kind of came up on them and Jesus was talking to her, the passage says the disciples were bewildered. They were wondered. They were curious as to why Jesus was talking to a woman and even more so a Samaritan woman. But Jesus showed great love for her, and telling her about her life and talking to her and sharing with her the eternal water that he had to give to her, which is salvation. So she showed great love to her. Jesus welcomed several women among those who traveled with him. It wasn't just the 12 disciples who traveled with him. Let's look at these passages. They'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. But notice who else was with him, Luke 8, 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, notice this, who provided for them out of their means. Jesus was not embarrassed. to have women traveling with him and ministering with him and even helping him and his disciples financially be able to do ministry. He wasn't embarrassed about that. He included it in scripture that in 2024, we still read of these women and others who were with Jesus. Jesus elevated the position of women. In God's sovereignty, the Lord allowed Mary Magdalene to be the very first person who saw the resurrected Christ. And he told her, go and tell my disciples what you've seen. He could have, in his sovereignty, he could have chose John the Baptist to be the first one to see Jesus resurrected, or John the beloved disciple, or Peter, or anybody else. But no, he wanted Mary Magdalene to be the first one to physically see him, be resurrected, and then go and tell the disciples. After Paul, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and some of his co-workers received, you may remember, the Macedonian vision, or the call to go into the region of Macedonia to spread the gospel. They immediately obeyed. Who was the first group that they met to share the gospel with in Acts chapter 16 after obeying that call? Women. One of which was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She seemed to be one that was well off. And they were religious women. They were gathered together to pray. But Paul then shared more about Christ and the message of salvation. Lydia accepted Jesus that day as the word was being said. It says God moved in her heart. She believed the message. And then she said, will you come to my household? Will you come to my house? And Paul and his co-workers went to Lydia's house. On another occasion, after Paul had been even put in prison, after he came out, Lydia said, I want you to come back to my house. So we see Jesus elevating women, and we see his disciples elevating the position of women, and Paul the apostle doing the same. Notice what Paul says, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 3. This is very important that we get it. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. I'm not a Jew, but thank God that I can know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen? So there's no Jew or Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Praise the Lord for that. As we even saw last week, you know, talking about helping bondservants to have a good spirit even when they were treated unjustly. Another occasion, Paul said, if you can gain your freedom, do it. But understand that whether you're free or you're a slave, in Christ we're all the same. And Paul says it again in just another way. There's neither slave nor free. But then notice, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now Paul was not saying, okay, there's no importance of gender. It's just all mixed and kind of whatever you want to be the day that you wake up. Not at all. But Paul was saying there's no difference in value in Christ's economy between men and women. We are all one in Christ Jesus. All of these are extremely fundamental principles as we go into this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. So as we look at a yielded servant wife, this does not mean that she should put up with physical abuse silently. This does not mean that she should just silently allow herself to be under again and again and again, even verbal and emotional abuse. There's been several in the past that I've had to counsel and say, listen, if things are happening at home and there's physical abuse, certainly, but even if there's ongoing verbal and emotional abuse, seek help. God does not call you just to be quiet, just to kind of hunker down and just to take it and take it and take it. There's help for that. There's Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, especially if the man says that he's a believer, that we go and say, listen, you're living in sin if you're treating your wife this way. This is not right. This does not please Christ. This is how no believer should act towards his wife. So these are all important things that we look at and should consider as we look at biblical submission of a wife to her husband. So a yielded servant wife, first we see she embraces biblical, and that's key, submission. She embraces biblical submission. One of the reasons I think that Paul felt, and that not, I shouldn't say that Paul, but Peter was led by the Holy Spirit to write this, in this time frame, understanding Roman law, understanding the position of women, as women, as the new converts, as women came to know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, if their husbands did not, then the husbands would often interpret the wife's new religion as an attack on his authority. Now, if the husbands were to accept Christ, then often the women would also accept Christ, or at least support his new religion. But yet, if a woman accepted Christ, the husband did not, oftentimes there is this great tension. And so Peter addresses this. The Holy Spirit leads Peter to address this. What happens then? What do you do? Well, Peter says you still should embrace biblical submission. Let's start off in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. How? By focusing on her Savior rather than her spouse. She embraces biblical submission by focusing on her Savior rather than her spouse. And the very first word gives an indication of that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Because it says, likewise. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Well, likewise points back to what? In one sense, it points back to a general theme that Peter's been developing since chapter 2 of living honorably among unbelievers. We can't just decide as believers however we want to treat unbelievers. We need to live honorably. We're representing Christ. We're to submit ourselves to civil authority. That's part of the structure that God has put in life. We're to submit ourselves to individual authorities. So in a general sense, Peter's saying, likewise, here's another example. Here's another area of life where submission is important. But I think even more specifically, it points back to the verses right before that. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But notice this, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So just as Jesus, all through his ministry, time and time again, he would say, I'm here to do the will of my Father. Just before his death, he said, Lord, if you would allow that you would take this cup from me, but Lord, if not, that your will would be done and not my own. So Peter says, likewise, just like your Savior, God the Son, who entrusted himself to God the Father, knowing that God judges justly, that he's not unfair, that he's loving, because God the Son's part of that Trinity. But God the Son was exercising that during his life and ministry here. And it says, likewise, women, wives, do the same. And focus on your Savior rather than your spouse. How else? By submitting to her Savior and then to her spouse. The first act of submission of a wife is to her Savior, and then the outflow of that is then to her husband, because it says this in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, I want to point a few things out, and then we'll see specifically how they're supposed to submit to the Savior first. In Greek, it's interesting that in Greek, the verb that's used for be subject is a present middle form. Woo, Pastor David, wow. Man, that's like, well, why is that important? Because it emphasizes a personal choice. It emphasizes a reflexive action. Submit yourself. Why is that important? Because husbands and we, it is not our responsibility to demand that. It is not our responsibility to force women to submit to us. Rather, biblically, this is a decision, a reflexive action that women are to choose as they're looking to their Savior. They are to choose willingly to submit themselves to their husbands. Now, think about, you know, even in the general sense of all believers. Okay, I'm gonna switch writers here. Let's go to Paul for a minute. We're going to switch letters. The letter to the Ephesian church, Paul says this in Ephesians 2:21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a general principle for all of us. that I should submit myself to the one another's, men, women, children, teenagers. It doesn't matter because just my title is pastor. I still should be living as a servant to you, and I should be showing deference and love to you. That's the general principle. But then the very next verse, Paul goes specifically to a principle for wives in Ephesians 5:22, and it says this, wives, submit, and it says this again, to your own husbands, just like Peter said, to your own husbands. But then Paul adds this, as to who? To the Lord. That is key. So it's to your own husbands, meaning this principle of submission of wives to their husbands doesn't mean that all women should live in submission to all men. I will not forget, several years ago, you know our daughters, but several years ago, there was some teaching in the youth group, another church that we're in, a youth group about, this principle of wives submitting to their husbands. And one of the teenage boys got it in his head that meant all girls were to submit to him. And so during game time, something came up and he says, well, I'm a man, and so you better submit to me. Well, oh my goodness. Christina riled up and she says, hey, let's fight. You know, you are not my husband, big boy. And so this is not a principle that says all women should submit to all men. No, Peter and Paul both say, submit to your own husbands. But then what follows is even more important, as to the Lord. Submitting to your Savior, and then out of that, submitting to the husband. Notice also, how can she do this? By showing the Savior to her spouse through her transformed life. By showing her Savior to her spouse through her transformed life. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, and that's just another way to say that they're unbelievers. So even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the general principle of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 of living honorably among the unbelievers, Peter then takes that general principle and he says, okay, wives, specifically, this is a specific application. If your husband doesn't know the Lord, if he's not obeys the word, doesn't know the gospel, then you are to live before him in an honorable, in a respectful, in a pure way so that he can see the transformation that Christ is doing in your life. Now, certainly, an unbelieving husband would have to hear the word or the gospel before coming to Christ. But Peter emphasizes, he's not saying that the message of the gospel is unimportant. Peter's saying, unless, women, you're showing this, even if you're saying it, even if you're talking about the gospel and sharing Christ with your husband, if your life doesn't evidence that, there's not going to be much power at all. So you need to show it out of your respectful and pure conduct before your husband. Remember an older couple that was a part of one of our church plants in Brazil, Zizi and Pedro, or Peter. And they were old. I mean, like, you know, they were old. And we'd ask Pedro, you know, how old are you? And he'd say, oh, I can't even tell you. There's been too many Januaries, which means there's just been too many years that have passed. But I was like 90-something. But Zizi prayed for about 16 years for Pedro to accept Christ as his Savior. Living faithfully before God, submitting yourself to Jesus, submitting yourself to Pedro, and then eventually, and I'm not saying this as a promise to all women that all unsaved husbands are going to come to Christ, but what an example that Zizi continued to pray and serve and pray and serve. And what a blessing it was. We only knew Pedro as a believer, and he was a huge blessing to our church family. But this happened in their life. So women are to show the Savior to her spouse through her transformed life. You've heard me talk about conceição. Just means, the word means conception. It's a very common Brazilian name, being a Catholic country. So conceição often hosted us in their home on Sunday afternoons and made meals for us, would volunteer to bathe our young children. That was a Brazilian thing. If they go to church, they come home, they're supposed to get a shower or a bath before they go back to church. That's just kind of thing they do. It's like, can I help bathe your children? And sometimes we'd be like, do they need to be bathed? I mean, they had a shower this morning. But she would help and do things like that. Del C would always welcome us into his home, but he was not a believer. And for years and years and years and years, Conceição prayed, and we prayed, and we spent time, and other people spent time, and eventually, Del C accepted Christ as his Savior. In large part, I believe, because Conceição was a faithful witness by her life of the power of the transforming gospel of Christ. So she submits, she embraces biblical submission in these ways, but notice also she prioritizes internal beauty over external beauty. She prioritizes internal beauty over external beauty. External beauty is shallow and elusive. Notice 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now, it's important that we make a distinction here. This is not to say that women should never braid their hair. This certainly isn't to say that women shouldn't fix their hair. All of you women look like you fixed your hair this morning, and we men say, thank you. That's a blessing. I enjoy seeing women that have, you know, their hair fixed. I mean, it's nice to see people put together. So thank you for that. But it's not saying don't braid your hair, don't wear jewelry. Why can we know that it's not saying that? Well, this verse is certainly not saying don't wear clothes. So it would be absurd to say, okay, you need to put off all these things. Don't braid your hair, don't wear jewelry, don't wear clothes. Whoa, hold on. No, wear clothes, do your hair, you use jewelry, but be careful of how excessive you are in each of those areas. Be careful that you don't look to that to establish your identity, to try to bring attraction to yourself just because of your physical beauty or what type of clothes you wear. So we need to think about, you know, external beauty is shallow. Think about this statement. Oh, wow. She is so stylish. She always follows the latest fads. All right, let's think about this word. Let's look at the definition, okay? Fad. A short-term obsession with a style, product, idea, or concept. Fads are characterized by high adoption expressed in either increased sales or publicity or word of mouth. And then notice, an equally fast disappearance and obsolescence. Meaning, it's elusive. It's difficult to find. It's difficult to obtain, and it's impossible to always guarantee. Another definition, the Oxford Language Dictionary, it says an intense and widely shared enthusiasm for something, especially one that is short-lived, shallow, it's temporary, and without basis in the object's qualities, a craze. Think just one item of clothing is a really good example of this. Jeans. If you have on any of these types of jeans, this is not a criticizing the jeans you have on. It's only to illustrate just in one item of clothing how many different styles there are. And I have not even touched the surface, I don't think, here. And women would probably say, you haven't. Here we go. Skinny jeans, ripped jeans, cargo jeans, mom jeans, flared jeans, straight jeans, high-rise loose jeans, low-rider jeans, and the list goes on and on. I even looked up this, you know, yesterday, you know, what are the popular fads? And there is a website that says the most popular jeans for 2024. Wow! So if you wear these jeans in 2024, then that's where your identity will come from. Absolutely not. Because at some point, and we've told our girls this in some of the recent fads. At some point, we've told them, you're going to look back at the pictures of the jeans that you have on right now, and you will laugh because you look funny. But you don't think you look funny, and your little group doesn't think you look funny, but you do look funny. And as I look back at some of our pictures and things that I did, you know, when I was younger, I look funny. And I'll probably look at myself in 10, 20 years and go, man, you look, I am funny, okay? So things change, fads change. So external beauty, it's shallow, it's elusive. We can't grasp it. We certainly cannot keep it. So Peter's saying, don't put your hopes in that. Don't put, you know, all of your identity in what you can do on the outside of your body. Be very careful that external beauty is understood to be shallow and elusive. I've mentioned to some in the past, Jessica went, she was younger, she was an adolescent, I'm guessing maybe 12 or so, went with one of the assistant pastors of our sending church to visit some shut-ins, and was in the home of a very old lady, but very sweet, passionate about Christ. She was a prayer warrior, and in her home, she had a picture of when she was much younger. And Jessica was looking around the house and saw this picture. And just before she thought, she just proclaimed for everybody to hear, the lady included, wow, when you were younger, you were so beautiful. And the old lady just graciously laughed and she says, yes, I was. Now, was that old lady still beautiful? In a true way, absolutely. I would say at that point, she was probably more beautiful at that stage in her life, maybe even then when she was younger. But Jessica was just seeing the external. Wow, you were so beautiful. Sometimes you may see some headlines, you know, look now at what the heartthrobs of the 1990s look like now, which means they're not looking so good. Just, you know, an idea. So external beauty is shallow and elusive. Don't look to that. Wives, don't look to the identity for that. Next, internal beauty is deep and eternal. Internal beauty is deep and eternal. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Notice this, which in God's sight is very precious. Instead of pursuing a beauty by way of an elaborate hairdo or excessive jewelry or extravagant clothing, understand that internal beauty involves the heart. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. You know what, ladies? Your heart, if you are following after God and if you're developing this inner quality and the inner beauty of your heart, it'll never, ever go out of style. Acne will never change the hidden beauty of your heart. Changing fads will never change the hidden beauty of your heart. A deforming car accident will never change the hidden beauty of your heart. A sudden cancer diagnosis and undergoing cancer treatment will never change the beauty of your hidden heart. So this is what is we should long after, men and women, but the passage here is saying, women, don't look to the external beauty, but the inward beauty that is so deep and eternal. We see here, the ideas of gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle has the idea here of humble, of a humble spirit. Quiet in this sense is not saying, you know, that the tone or volume or even the amount of talking, but the quiet here is a tranquil, the idea of a tranquil or peaceful spirit. A lady that because of her identity in Christ and the hidden beauty of her heart that she's developing because of her passion for God, she is tranquil, she is peaceful. That's what quiet means. It doesn't mean that the lady doesn't talk. And you're going to see in growth groups, Priscilla and Aquila, a very important couple in the New Testament, and how God used both of them to take a very eloquent speaker of the gospel aside and say, hey, let us share a few things with you so you can be more effective. Priscilla and Aquila both. It doesn't mean to be quiet, to be in the background, to never say anything. Internal beauty involves the heart. Internal beauty is precious in God's sight. That's what the verse reminds us. At the very end, which is in God's sight, is very precious. This won't be evaluated by the number of likes on social media. This won't be evaluated by the comments, you know, under a post on social media. Oh my goodness, how amazing you look, or whatever. None of that is what evaluates the hidden beauty of the heart, but that it is precious in God's sight. We also see that internal beauty is rooted in hope in God. Notice 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God, that's important, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. So through that, the internal beauty is rooted in hope in God. Women are not even looking to their husbands primarily for this identity, for this affirmation. Now husbands, it's important, and it looks like because of time, we're going to get to that next week, but it's important that husbands, you show that. But wives, be careful that you're not looking primarily to your husband even for affirmation, but you're looking to Jesus Christ, that your hope is rooted in God. Next verse, 1 Peter 3 and verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Woo! What? Pastor, does Kim call you Lord David? No, she doesn't. I can guarantee it. And I don't think she will, unless it's in jest. What does this mean? As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Instead of pursuing the respect of her husband, a yielded servant wife will show great reverence for her Savior. And then out of that reverence and respect for her Savior, the outflow of that will then show reverence and respect for her husband. That is what is key in this passage. And we'll see this even as we see what example Peter was probably referring to back in Genesis. All right, let's look at Genesis 18 and verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Meaning, you know, she couldn't have children physically is what she thought. I'm not in the position or in the age, time frame of my life to have children. Notice Sarah's response. So Sarah laughed to herself saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? So just in a side comment, this was not one of the most, best moments of Sarah's life. But yet even in this kind of side comment, and even in a time of a little bit of doubt on Sarah's part, she was referring to her husband in a respectful manner. And women, I believe that is the key teaching of this passage. How do you relate to your husband? When you're with other women, do you make fun of things that your husband cannot do? And believe me, we husbands know that there's a lot that we can't do. Whether we admit it or not, there's a lot that we can't do. But do you make fun of that among your friends? Even when your husband is present, do you try to point out things to make yourself look better, yourself look stronger, smarter, or whatever, than your husband? Do you show respect to him or not? Do you help your children to show respect, or are you always kind of behind his back saying, do you see that? See what your dad did? Yeah, I feel like I have another child around the house got to take care of. He's an adult. He's supposed to be the leader, but I feel like it's just another child. It's not showing respect. And it's not depending on whether the husband is worthy or not. Peter's saying it's very possible that he may not be worthy, doesn't even know Christ as his Savior, but yet as you submit to your Savior and then the outflow of that to your husband, that will show the transforming power of the gospel. Notice in closing Ephesians 5 and verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Very thankful that God has given Kim and me the opportunity to be married for 27 and a half years. There are many, many things that Kim could make fun of me about. And my kids know most of those things. I stub my toe all the time in the house. I hit my shins on the dishwasher all the time in the house. And it's like, you know, they could easily say, are you blind? I mean, what is your problem? Kim's dad was very talented at working with his hands and figuring out things, and it just came natural to him. It has not come natural to me. And she could have early on go, can you do anything? I mean, like besides like studies and schoolwork and maybe playing sports, can you do anything else? But she didn't. She would help me, and there's many things that Kim can do even in a superior way than I can. It doesn't make me feel less important. You know why? Because we're one flesh. We're a team. So if she's strong in some areas, great, you're on my team. Let's do this together. And the same thing is true on both sides. Women, may you look and embrace biblical submission and then prioritize internal beauty above external beauty.